You got your Bible? Now, I want to talk to you, Mark chapter 2. I want to talk to you this morning about something, and I've preached this message hundreds of times, I imagine, since I surrendered to preach and was licensed since 1981. But I want to preach in a different way today. I've never preached it this way. And to be honest with you, I changed it this morning. I just saw it in a different way. I've never seen it. I know the Word always says the same thing, but it affects us in different ways, different times. Chapter 2, start with verse 1. Again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised abroad that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. I want you to underline that. He preached the word. Jesus preached the word. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. In other words, he was carried by four people. They brought this man to Jesus while he was preaching in a house. Verse 4, when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, there were so many people there pressing, trying to get in, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, I want you to underline their faith, not his faith, their faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Well, that should show them it was God right there. Whether it is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee? Or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. In other words, we're all crippled in sin. And we just haven't got what we deserve, that's all. This man was in a different place, and God was proving himself, okay? Look at verse 10. That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, now he's told him his sins are forgiven, but now he says, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. I want you to notice verse 12, and immediately, he didn't have to go to rehab or discipleship classes, immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, and they will be about you too if you take up your bed and walk in faith and be saved. Amen. Saying, we never saw it on this fashion. In other words, we've never seen this before. Now, a couple things about this passage, and we've already prayed. But I want you to notice, first of all, verse 5, it says their faith. Their faith. If it wasn't for somebody else's faith, you wouldn't be here today. And whenever you finally figure that out, it'll make a better Christian out of you. Listen to me. Somebody else got you to faith in Christ. You didn't wake up one morning and say, I'm crippled in sin, I'm going to die and go to hell, and I better get right with God, I better find Jesus, I better get saved. No, sir, somebody else told you that first. Somebody cared about you, somebody loved you enough to tell you the secret of salvation. I've talked about this before, about these four people. It never says whether who they were, where they came from, but I assume they were friends of his. And I've talked about how they thought this man needs Jesus, and they thought, what can I do? So today I want to look at it just a little bit different. I want to say, why don't you break tradition? Why don't you do something different? Yeah. Nobody ever done it like this before. Now I want you to look at it. Number one, I want to talk to you believers first. There were a lot of people there. There were a lot of believers there. It says that there were so many about the house, they couldn't get in for the press. That means there was the crowd was so big, they were pressed together. They couldn't get this bed through. But these friends, they had a man that was crippled, and he couldn't get there, and he couldn't do anything. And they decided they were going to do something about it, and it had never been done like this before. You won't find it anywhere else in the Scriptures. And so the first thing I noticed were there were a lot of people at that house. But there wasn't any cripples. There were a lot of people at that house. There wasn't any sick people. Everybody there was either a believer or a hypocrite. I noticed that. I'm talking about there were so many inside and out. They couldn't even get in. This was a popular place at the moment because they heard Jesus was in the house. Some were seekers. They were seeking God. I remember when I started seeking God, He drew me. But then there were some that I call them sneakers. I'm from Lancaster. I grew up in Lancaster, educated in South Carolina schools. What more can I say? There were some sneakers. They weren't there for the right reason. They'd snuck in. Am I describing most every church so far? Some were hypocrites. They were slackers. They talked real good, but they acted very little. There were some Pharisees. There were some there that thought they were better than anybody else. They thought they had arrived, that they ought to be up front. I ain't talking about y'all. Y'all ain't nowhere near where they were. Okay. But they were proud of themselves. They were proud of their biblical knowledge. But I want you to notice, none of them was carrying nobody. We can relate to today's church houses. It's full of seekers. Come on, yeah. A lot of sneakers. I used to sell insurance. I knew insurance agents joined a church just to get to sell a place full of policies. When they got through that, they'd move to another church. Don't act surprised. They do it for Avon and Max Factor and everything else too. Cars, trucks. They're sneakers. The Bible says they crept in unaware. They weren't really believers. They were just there for the benefits. Now, don't get me wrong. When I was lost, the few times I went to church before I was saved, it made me feel good when I left. I thought, well, I did something good today. I feel good about myself. And I like that. And I hope people feel that way when they leave here. But I also felt convicted. I felt like, but I didn't do what I should have done while I was there. And that was get right with God, get saved. I didn't do that. I guess I was kind of a sneaker. Well, I wasn't a hypocrite. The pastor would come to my house and say, boy, you need to get saved. I said, well, when I can live it, I'll get saved. He said, you'll never live it. You'll die and go to hell. I'm glad he was a man of God, not one of these new sissy things they got. He said, you're going to die and go to hell. I said, preacher, I work 7 days a week. He said, it's like putting money in a bag with a hole in it. It ain't going to do you no good. I like that. But you know, today's churches, we see these same people. The churches are full of people. Now I know there's some that aren't. But now you got these mega churches. Today there's 10,000 people in some buildings. There's 20,000 in some buildings. In our town, they might be one with 1,000, 2,000 people in it. And you can't hardly get in for the press. But where's the sick people? I'm talking about spiritually sick. Where's the spiritual cripple? If all these people know so much about God and they love God so much, where's the love for thy neighbor that needs God?
Come on, man.
A lot of people are there. Our little old building is about full except for the South Carolina plague. And we'll get over that. We'll get over that. I hadn't known anybody die from it yet. They just prayed to. Lord, if you ain't going to heal me, kill me. I can't take no more. But our building's usually full. We need to build a building. But where's the cripple? Spiritually speaking. Last night we had a soup supper, and I know a lot of you don't like soup. If it ain't got meat in it, you think you ain't supposed to eat it. But some of us came from places where you didn't have meat but once a week. I was so proud of Rick. He ain't the prettiest guy in here. But he's the humblest guy in here. And he brought some people. And I talked to him as I was leaving. And the lady said, Rick's a wonderful guy. I said, he is. He's a wonderful guy. I said, I'm proud he brings people to church. She said, you ought to be. He's a reflection of your church. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. A few others brought some. I aggravated one on Facebook too. She came and brought her grandkids. And anybody's got grandkids needs help. I thought when I got old it'd get simple. You know, if the kids move out and it's me and Mama, we're going to have the time. They leave, they bring people back with them. And you don't always like the people they bring. And then they have babies. But you know, the church house, what a love of crowd. What a love of crowd. Now I know, I can take you to a church today, right now. Man would claim probably the greatest Bible teacher in Lancaster County. If he's got six people in his church, he's got a crowd. But he don't care. If it goes down to three, he don't care. If it goes down to one, he don't care. As long as they call him Reverend and give him a spotlight, he don't care. There's a lot of them like that. A lot of churches are full of people today, but nobody that's there cares. I don't know why people go to church anymore. Before I was saved, we didn't go to church. I didn't even go to my first funeral, well, other than my sister, before I was 16, 17 years old. And that's because my best friend died at 19. We didn't go to weddings. We didn't know what Sunday school was. We never heard of Sunday school. We never heard of vacation Bible school. But we didn't go to church. Nobody invited us to go to church. I always wanted to know the truth. Didn't you want to know the truth?
Yes,
I always sought for the truth. I looked in all the wrong places. But very few ever invited me to church. They had a crowd. Churches got crowds. There are Jesuses down there, so they're all going to go see Jesus. But in the end, where was this crowd then? He had 11 and a handful of women in the end. I wonder if the church went through what the first church in the first century went through, how many churches would really exist today? I wonder if they stoned us today for what we believe. And by the way, that may come back. Go to Minnesota or Michigan, you might get stoned by a Muslim for talking about Jesus. I wonder if they still did that, how many super churches be around? I wonder if they did like the communists, like we saw in that movie last night, if they beat us and tried to make us deny Christ, how many would really still go to church? And then I looked at this sick man. He undoubtedly heard about the meeting, but he never imagined he was going. He undoubtedly had heard about Jesus. healing the sick, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, casting out devils. And I imagine he might have thought, well, I wish I could go to something like that. Maybe it'd heal me. But he never thought he'd go. He didn't have any hope of it. He couldn't walk. He needed a ride. The man needed a ride. My wife and my family, we drove church buses for 18 years. You go all over this county, find all kind of people that, if you ask them they saved, they'll say, yeah, Ronnie saved me on the bus. I said, that's why they ain't in church today. They should have let Jesus save them when he got them to church. But I never saw a problem with taking people that didn't know, taking them to church, especially children. I wish somebody picked me up when I was 8 years old. I wish somebody to pick me up when I was 10. Wish somebody to come by when I was 12 with an automobile. 13, 14, 15. Got my driver's license at 15. I wish somebody caught me before then. I wouldn't have been spiritually crippled until I was 23 if they had. I wanted to know the truth, but I was helpless and hopeless. And they all told us we was white trash anyway. We was going to hell. And I thought everybody I knew was going to hell. Most of them did end up there. Why didn't that Pharisee stop by the house and say, Ronnie, you want to ride to Sunday school with us? We'd be proud to have you. Sure would have saved us all a lot of heartache at my house. He didn't have no ride. He was crippled. He couldn't go on his own. We were spiritually crippled before we got saved. Thank God somebody noticed. My mother-in-law got right with God, started inviting us to church. Heard the gospel. Didn't understand it, but I heard it after I got married. And then Terry's best friend got saved. Came to the house one day and said she'd gotten saved. I'd never heard of saved. I didn't know what that meant, saved. She told us about Jesus a little bit that she knew. You know, we grew up in that hippie, no care generation. And she told us, so we went to the church. She got saved, Eastside Baptist Church. The only reason I went was to satisfy her. I didn't know what to find down there, but when I got down there, I got shocked. I felt life for the first time, real life. I wish somebody would come by and pick me up earlier. Don't you? A lot of you got saved at an older age, and the reason you got saved at an older age is because nobody saw you sick. And the ones that did see you were sick didn't care enough to take you to church with them. Why is it they never invited us to church, and then after we get saved, we go to work and we give our testimony and we go into civilization everywhere we go and we talk about being saved, and then the people that should invite us in the first place start inviting us to church after we're healed? See, they don't want crippled people at their church. They want whole people. And we were all crippled. And trespassing and sin. We couldn't get to God. There's something born in you. There's a seed of faith born in every person that's ever been born that makes them want to know God. They look up to heaven at night and see the stars. And they say, wonder where the God is that made that. They stand on the seashore and say, there must be a God to make something like this. They see a little baby, newborn, and they say, God did that. Who else could do such a thing as that? But they don't know how to get to God.
Right.
Thank God one day somebody came by to help us get to Him.
Amen.
He came by. And thank God there was still a pastor that would come to your house and he'd say, son, you need to get saved. You want to die and go to hell? Please don't go to hell. Please, you don't have to go to hell. And he was trying to give me a ride to heaven. I see that man, he wanted to go, but he had no hope of attending. He needed a ride. And did you know what? He needed somebody to encourage him to attend. I've grown up, and you try to do something right, try to be something, they say, you ain't no good. You can't do that. Who do you think you are? Come on, some of you went there too. And instead of encourage you, they discourage you from getting right with God. Or maybe they claim to be right with God, like that Methodist lady that my little brother and I hung around her two sons, and I overheard her one day when they were wanting to go to our house. She said, why do you want to hang around with that white trash anyway? Taught Sunday school, worked in the Women's Missionary Society. She should have looked out there and said, will you boys go to church with us Sunday? We'll come by and get you. He needed a ride. He needed encouragement to go. He lay there and thought, well, Jesus won't heal me. I'm just nobody. I'm just old, dirty, filthy, laying here, can't even take a bath, crippled. Why would they want me at their meeting? He definitely needed a touch.
Amen.
He needed a touch from God. Now, there's all kinds of people in this room. You listen to me, and I'm not being mean. We got people that live in the poorest of conditions. We got people that live in some of the richest conditions in this room today. And I don't care where you live. What I want you to know is you need a touch from God.
Amen.
And your car doesn't mean that God's blessing you. The devil could have given you that car. That house doesn't mean God's blessing you. The devil could have given you that house. Now thank God if you got enough sense to know who gave it to you. But this man needed a touch. He was without help and without hope. And God was going to have to touch him. His friends couldn't do it. But they could get him someplace where he could get it. You know, y'all going to have to excuse my cold. It's come back. It's the bubonic South Carolina plague. Now, he had some friends notice something. You know what they noticed? He had some friends. Now, we looked at the crowd, we looked at the man. Let's look at his friends. First of all, they got a burden for him. They saw him every day laying on the side of the road begging. He'd lay there and say, alms! Alms for the poor! Alms! And people would throw him a little change, a little crumb of bread or something. And they saw him every day and they got a burden for this man. Now they could have thought they were better than him. They could walk. They had good clothes on. They probably had jobs. They probably had a pretty good place to live, wouldn't you think? But here's a man who can't do anything. He lives in the filth of this world. He's covered with it. He didn't have an education. There was no way back then. He had no education. He had no status in society. He was all scouring of the earth. I can see little boys and girls making fun of him now like we used to. We'd make fun of people. And they'd walk by him and call him names and make fun of him, throw dirt on him or something. But thank God, one day, God put a burden on him, on them, four of them. Undoubtedly, they were moved with his condition. Look at me. It touched their heart. Now, we hear all these statistics, you know, poor people and all this stuff. But, hey, it's not going to move you until it touches your heart. Now, they got a burden. Their heart was moved. But don't you think they had their own lives to live? Don't you think that these people had jobs? Don't you think these people had families? Don't you think they did? Don't you think they had their own responsibilities? Don't we all?
Amen.
But they got a burden because they saw something. You're not going to see it on television. You're not going to see it on the internet. You're not going to see it in the newspaper. You're going to have to go out into all the world and you'll see people that are crippled spiritually that need God. And the only way you're going to get a burden is to see it. You can pray for it and you ain't going to get it. You're not going to get it till you get it by seeing it.
Amen.
And then once you get that burden, if you'll listen to the burden that God puts on you by seeing it, then it will touch your heart, the inner person. And once it touches your heart, it'll change your life. They were busy. They must have been believers, though, in Christ Himself. These weren't heathens. You don't even hear that word anymore. They weren't heathens. They weren't ungodly people. They were believers. They had to be because God put a burden on them and it touched their heart and they went down there and they said, I don't know how we're going to do it, but we're going to get this guy to Jesus. And if we can just get him to Jesus, he'll be all right. We can't heal him. The 12-step program ain't going to help him. We got to get him down to where the Lord can lift him up. They left their duties, their family. They left, if they worked there back then, who knows? It might have been a work day. They left their job. They left their conveniences. They left their comfort. And they went down there and they picked up a man that nobody else wanted to have anything to do with. And I'm sure he smelt bad and looked bad too. Old Sam Jones. I'd say the greatest Methodist preacher ever lived back in the 1800s. He was a circuit riding preacher. Some of you Methodists probably heard of him growing up, Sam Jones. Well, they're probably ashamed of him by the time he was growing up. But old Sam, was a lawyer. And Sam, as a lawyer, a lost man, became an alcoholic. And Sam almost drank himself to death and he lost his career, he lost his family, he lost everything. And one day, he woke up in an alley behind a saloon in his own vomit. And this is what he said. When I woke up, God spoke to me as the prodigal son and said, you need to get to the Father. He said, so I raised up on my knees and I prayed and asked God to forgive me of my sins and I asked Jesus to save me and he came into my heart that day. And I've never been the same. Sam Jones became the greatest Methodist preacher, in my opinion, that ever lived. And Sam would travel this whole country on horseback and preach the Word of God. And he preached powerful, too. He wasn't this little old sissy preacher we got nowadays. He preached hard and heavy. Thousands were saved by Sam Jones. It was such a change that he got up and he walked down to the local that barber. And back then, you'd get a bath at the barber and they would shave you and all that. And he went in there and everybody in town knew him as town drunk. And he said, Mr. Barber, he said, I want a bath and a haircut and a shave. He said, what's happened to you? He said, I got saved back there in the alley and I want to go tell my wife that I'm different and I want to come home and I want to have a happy home. And so the barber was so impressed. He said, I know you ain't got no money, but I like the story. So he gave him a haircut and a bath and a shave and loaned him some clothes. And the boy went home, he knocked on the door and his wife came through the door and she didn't recognize him. It changed his life so much. But you know why he did that? He said, I remembered Grandma. Amen. Trying to get me to come to Jesus. These people must have been believers. They had to be. They had no leadership position in their church, as you probably would have expected. They weren't deacons. They weren't trustees. They weren't preachers. They had no leadership. They weren't Sunday school teachers. You would expect this of those people. Don't get quiet on me now. You would expect that of these people. But it was unusual. They had to invest their own money on a stretcher. Nobody ever reads this stuff in Scripture. The man was a cripple. They had to have a stretcher to get him to Jesus. They started First Bus Ministry. They went and bought stuff and made him a stretcher and put him on it and carried him down to where Jesus was preaching.
Amen.
It wouldn't hurt you to stretch your back seat a little bit and carry some people to Jesus. Oh my, I can't believe the pastor said that. It wouldn't hurt you to stretch your income a little bit and spend a little extra gas to pick up somebody on the way to church. They had a burden. Well, to have a burden. Bad love for him. If you love sinners, you'll have a burden. They interrupted their own lives. If you're going to help people, you're going to have to interrupt your life. Some of you are so stinking set in your ways, you can't come to church on Sunday night because that's when the football game or something's on. I don't know. I don't watch football. I don't even know who's playing. They make a big deal of these football players, I think. There's probably a little old black boy out there in one of these back alleys shooting a basketball in a tire rim with all the spokes knocked out that would make a better ball player than that guy you pay $50 million a year to for hear him cry. And that little old boy would take $5,000 a year. He'd be happy with that. I'll get back to my message. They had no leadership position. Nobody would recognize them down at local church. They were just believers. Let me correct you for just a second here. You don't have to be a pastor to be a good Christian. Is this thing on? Can you hear me back there? I'm just wondering. You don't have to be a preacher to share the gospel. You don't have to run a bus route to bring people to church where they can get what they need. What you got to do, you got to be saved yourself. You got to be right with God yourself, or you're not going to get a burden, and you're not going to have the compassion you ought to have, and you're not going to love people like you ought to if you're not right with God yourself. They didn't invest their own money. They didn't have a hot dog sale to buy a van to pick people up. You know, they had to go out of their way, out of their normal routine. You know, as you get older, you get in a rut. You know what a rut is? It's a grave with both ends knocked out. We get in a rut. We got to, well, I can't come to church on Sunday night, preacher, because I just have to go to bed early. Oh, shut up. You'll stay up and watch television at 10 o'clock. You ain't fooling me. You know who that guy was on the news recently. I didn't know. I had to read about it. That guy that faked his own getting beat up. Paid $3,500 for people to beat him up. I wish he'd have called me. I'd done it for $2,500. You look like you could do it for $1,500. Matter of fact, now that I know about him, I probably could have done it for nothing. We got to get out of our routine. Well, you know, I would give them a ride, but they're 15 minutes out of my way. What's 15 minutes in the grand scheme of your life? You know, I would take them to church, but if I put them in the car, their children's dirty. They're going to dirty up my interior. Your interior ought to get dirty. God ought to take the car away from you if you heal that way. They'd invest their own money. You know, people are bad about this. They'll walk up to me and they'll say, Pastor, we need to do this. We. Pastor, we need to get a van and pick people up. Well, who's going to drive it? Oh, I don't know. We'll get somebody. What about you? We're getting rid of it. And let me tell you something. You're going to overlook a lot of things that God could do for you through you if you just get out of your routine and your rut.
Amen.
You know, on Saturday when you go to Walmart, instead of looking for the best sale, by the way, the best sale is named after me. Just look for my name, Clarence. It's a Clarence sale. Ain't that what they call it? We're going down to Walmart, they're having a Clarence sale. Well, that's my name, Clarence. But what you got to do, you got to get out of your routine of going down there looking for the best sale. Why are you going through the line, look at that little old girl or that old retired man and say, "Where do you go to church?" And they'll probably say, "Well, I have to work on Sunday." And I say, "Well, you know, I have church on Sunday night." If they say, "Well, I have to work on Sunday night," I say, "Well, we have church on Wednesday night." "Well, I ain't got a way. I'll come get you." He's quiet in here. Is this a Methodist church? I know we got a few snuck in, but I thought they got converted to Baptist. You know what they had to do? They had to help him find a seat. They had to help him find a seat. "Well, preacher, our church is so crowded, I'm afraid if I ask them, they won't have nowhere to sit." I'm sure we can find somebody that'll let them sit in their seat. "I'll give them mine." "Oh, I'm sorry, I don't have one." They had to help them find a seat. Now, in order to help them find a seat, you know what they had to do? They had to tear something up. Tear it up! Now, I know there's Baptists because Baptists are famous about tearing stuff up. They'd tear a hole in the roof and let him down. You know what that makes me think of? They helped him down the aisle. When was the last time you got a poor, wicked, lost, crippled sinner to come to church and you saw God moving on them and you felt the presence of God and you knew God was convicting them? But see, they've never been to church. They didn't know how to walk down the aisle. When was the last time you looked over and said, "I'll go down and pray with you if you want me to"?
Amen.
I didn't know how to go down the aisle. I'd never even seen anybody go down the aisle. I finally prayed and said, "Lord, if you help me move that foot, I'll go down that aisle." And I found myself going down the aisle. And the Holy Ghost had to help me down the aisle. It sure would have been easier if some so-called saint would have come over and said, "Look, I see you're struggling. Could we go to the altar? I'll pray for you." "Well, preacher, that'll scare them off." "No, I don't think it will. It may scare them in."
"Amen. Yeah.
"Well, preacher, that ain't my way." "Well, maybe your way needs to be changed. It used to be that way."
"Amen.
"Well, I'm afraid that I'll put them into easy believism and they won't really get saved. They'll just go because I go." Hey, let me tell you something. If they come down and get on the altar, God will do the rest. You don't have to worry about that. "Well, I don't know the scriptures." All they got to know is a sinner going to hell and you're praying for them to get saved. They'll get saved. Amen?
Amen.
They were moved by the Holy Ghost. Are you? You ever been moved by the Holy Ghost to do something? When you did something, whenever you did what He was moving you to do, did you not feel better about it?
Yes.
Have you ever denied the Holy Ghost and not did what He told you to do? And yes, you have. And when we do, we feel bad about it, and it takes a long time to get over it. They didn't care what people thought about what they were doing. They didn't care about what people thought, how they were doing it, or where they were doing it, or when they were doing it. They interrupted the sermon and got the man through the roof and put him down right at the foot of Christ. They didn't care what you thought. The man needed help. They weren't going to take a vote on it. They weren't going to say, "This ain't the way we do it." They just did it.
Yes.
Anytime you want to get a sinner down these aisles while I'm preaching, you help yourself.
Amen.
And in the end, you know what? Their labor of love and sacrifice was rewarded and shall be yet. You know how it got rewarded? It's not the way that TV preacher told you. The way it got rewarded was they saw their poor old, lost, going to hell, dirty, defiled, crippled friend rise up and walk. And they didn't have to get him on a program.
All he had to, hey, matter of fact, he couldn't even take the one-step program. He couldn't walk. They took it for him. He didn't have to go to disciple class to learn how to walk. He got born again, and Jesus said, rise up and walk. And he got up and walked out of that place. And the Bible said immediately, it wasn't next week, 3 months from now. No, sir, he got it all at one time. Watch out for these people tell you got to go through these steps. You ain't got to have, hey, all you got to do is get to Jesus. And if we'll get them to Jesus, he'll do the stepping. He'll take care of them. Amen? And they got rewarded by seeing that man get what he needed. I'm going to tell you something. I've seen a lot of people saved. Let me tell you, the ones that I personally have had a hand in getting them saved, not just preaching, but personally had a hand in them. And by the way, a lot of preachers, pastors never led a soul to Christ. I've seen a lot of people saved. And personally, eyeball to eyeball, and nose to nose, and toes to toes. And that's the closest thing to the experience of my own salvation I've ever had, was seeing other people rise up and walk that I had a hand in. I let them down through the roof. Amen? And that was a great reward. Now, when these old boys, these four, get to heaven, they got another reward coming. The Lord's going to look at them. He said, thou enter into the joys of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. You did what you were supposed to do, and you used what I gave you to use, and you had one talent, and you have earned your reward by being faithful to that one talent. See, some of y'all wait and do a great thing. You're going to sing the greatest song. You're going to play the greatest music. You're going to teach the greatest Sunday school lesson. You're going to preach the greatest sermon. You're going to be the greatest this, the greatest that. The greatest work you'll ever do is get somebody to Jesus Christ. And by the way, them getting saved or not ain't up to you. It's up to you just to get them to it. Now, I'm going to ask you which one you are. You might be here today. You might not be saved. You might be the sick one. Somebody got you here today. Somebody maybe invited you. Somebody might have brought you. You might have brought yourself. But somebody's responsible. Grandma, grandpa, mama, daddy, brother, sister, preacher, pastor. Somebody along the line has got you in church today, and you're sick, and you're crippled spiritually, and you need healing. Let me tell you something. You've come to the right place. We invited him in when we got here. He's been here ever since. He promised that. You can be healed spiritually today and rise up and walk out of here a new creature, born again. You don't have to wait for somebody to help you down the aisle. I wish somebody would, but maybe they don't even know you're lost. You might look pretty good. Or you may be that crowd that hinders other people. A lot of church members hindering lost people. Yes! Or you just might be like those four friends. You may have a burden. You may have a broken heart for somebody. Y'all listening? What about your husband? How's he doing? What about your wife? Sin sick? What about your children? Are they cripples? Are you waiting for somebody else to come by and get them to Jesus? When you've got the means and the time to get them to him yourself. You say, I don't know what to say. Just tell him how good he's been to you. You don't have no law of scriptures. I can give you the scriptures, but you don't have no all that. A personal testimony will convict somebody. Y'all listening, young people? And if you can't do that, get them down here. I'll tell them. We'll tell them. Maybe you're one of those friends that needs to get somebody down here. You know what I would do if I were you? Now, number one, if you're lost, when we give invitation, run up here. Number two, if you're part of the crowd, get right with God, get up here on the altar and ask God to forgive you for being part of that crowd. But number three, if you're a friend and you want to see people saved, but you just don't have the courage or the ability you think, during the invitation, you ought to come around this altar and say, God, forgive me. You gave me a burden and I've not done anything about it. I need your power. I need your presence. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do this. But I'll go by and get them. I'll spend extra time. I'll spend extra money. I'll go out of my way. I'll sacrifice. I'll do whatever I've got to do. I love this person, and I don't want them to die and go to hell, and they're already on the way. God help me. I'd run down here at the altar and do that. I've done that. If you want sin sick family and friends to be saved, you'll need to be like these loving friends and get out of your rut and get out of your traditions and be willing to embarrass yourself for Christ and for them. And I'll guarantee you, I promise you, something will happen.
Amen.
But now you go ahead and you sit there. A lot of people walk by that guy every day and they saw him. They didn't do a stinking thing. He'd still be crippled today. Well, he'd be dead today. But he'd be a cripple to the day he died. We couldn't build churches big enough, fast enough, if Christians would just do what these four people did. Won't you join us? Some of us are already doing it. What hinders you? Let's stand. How old would you?